Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14, and can be found on page 1207 in the Church Bibles. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, sorry, it's gone on. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? This is the word of the Lord.
This morning's gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28, and can be found on page 1018 of the Church Bibles or on the screens in front of you. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please do take a seat. I'm slightly louder than Leslie, so yeah, that's great. Thank you, Peter. Before we go on, could I have the notice sheet? I would just like to draw your attention to the in focus at the front of the news sheet. I think it's appropriate when we're thinking of loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strengths, that we should remember that we also love the Lord our God with our wallets. This church doesn't get money from anywhere else. We're not supported by the local council, by the government, by the Church of England. All our money comes from generous donations from people who are here. We don't, as regular, send round an offering, and we want to be welcoming to all those who come here. But those who call St. Paul's their home, their church, are encouraged to give regularly to support the work of St. Paul's. We are coming to the end of the year, and at the moment, it's looking like we're not quite going to make budget. So I'd just like you all to think and pray, if you call St. Paul's your home, your church, to think about the way in which you give to St. Paul's, how that is part of your worship, and how the Lord might be calling you to do that in the future. And if it is to give more, then that would be lovely. If it's to give less, that too might be a completely valid course of action. But I think if we all take some time to pray and reflect, then I think we can see this deficit disappear before the end of the year. That was a slight tangent that I hadn't intended to do, but I hope that you'll forgive me for that. This morning we're thinking of the greatest commandment. Looking at these passages from Mark and from Hebrews. And today's big idea is this, that when we look to God, when we set our hearts on him, he provides a way. When we look to God and set our hearts on him, he provides a way. To start with, though, I want to look a little bit more at this passage from Hebrews. Because I think there's one thing in that we can misunderstand when we read our gospel reading. The teacher of the law who was talking to Jesus says that all of these things are more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. And that is true. But we do need to remember the importance of the law. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his listeners to do. You see, Jesus said himself, he didn't come to do away with, to eradicate the law. He didn't come to make it useless or to replace it. What he did is he came to fulfill it. To fulfill it in a way that it had never been fulfilled in the past. To satisfy it in a way that would mean it would never be unsatisfied again. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will it cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? You see, the law, it was very important. The Bible starts with the story of creation and tells us why this world exists. For us to be in fellowship with God. For us to know him. For us to enjoy him. For us to be known and loved by him and enjoyed by him. But the story in the beginning of Genesis also tells us why this world isn't quite the way it was supposed to be. We all know that, don't we, as we look at the news, as we read the papers, maybe as we live our own lives. We have the question, surely this isn't the way it was supposed to be. And the Bible tells us that no, it isn't. That actually, we were separated from the God who created us to have a relationship with us. But not only that, but the whole of creation was separated because of the sin of you and I, of mankind. You see, sin is something that we all do. It's those things that we do with our hearts, with our souls, with our minds, and with our strength that turn us away from God. And as we turn away from God with our hearts, with our souls, with our minds, and with our strength, we are separated from him. And that breaks God's heart. It broke God's heart in the Garden of Eden. I find one of the most moving passages in the Bible, the one where God comes to see Adam and Eve in the evening. And he calls out like a dad who can't find his children. Where have you gone? Where are you? I've come to be with you, and you're not here. Because the sin had separated them from him. And then, much of the rest of the Old Testament is the story of God's journey with his chosen people, the people of Israel. as he calls them back to himself and shows them that they can still live in relationship with him. They can turn away from the sin. They can turn away with their hearts, with their souls, with their minds, and with their strengths. And they can turn back to him and love him. And he gave the law and the sacrifices to help them, to show them how they can do that and give them a way of doing that. You see, the Bible tells us that the law reveals sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And the way that those wages are repaid, both in the Old Testament and the New, is through sacrifice. Sacrifices that cleanse and restore. Sacrifices that make you clean again and bring you back into relationship with God and make you ready for his service. And what the writer to the Hebrews wants us to understand is how Jesus fits in to this pattern of law and sacrifices. He wants us to know he hasn't come to eradicate it. He also wants us to know that we don't have to continue it. Because when Jesus came to say that he'd fulfilled the law, he had done it completely. When a man, unblemished by his own sin, who never turned his heart, his mind, his soul, or his strength away from his Father, chose to walk up the hill to that cross, to die the death of a criminal, he made a sacrifice like no other. A sacrifice that could wash away the sins of all humankind. That could make it possible for every person who had ever lived to be restored into relationship with God. That made it possible for you and for me to be restored. And makes it possible for the whole of creation to be restored. The law is important. It reveals to us our sin. And it shows us all that Jesus did for us on the cross. So what then of the greatest commandment? I think it's difficult for us to think what we might answer where if we were asked the question, what do you think is the greatest commandment? If you're familiar with the Bible, you may have read this passage many times, and you can see the subheading that the editors have written above it, the greatest commandment, just so that you can't miss that this is it. But it was a much more complicated question for Jesus' original hearers. They had hundreds and hundreds of different commandments, from the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, to the many commandments in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, to the many more commandments that their religious teachers had added to them. So to ask the question, well, what is the most important, was actually a very difficult question. And one that the teachers would have argued and argued about. Well, do not murder, of course, is the most important, because life is sacred. Honor your father and mother is the most important. That's what I say in my house. No, it's not what I say in my house. But it is one of the commandments that comes with an assurance that your life may be good. So when asked what is the greatest commandment, it's interesting that Jesus answers with this one. I think when we ask ourselves what we think is the greatest commandment, we do well to spend some time in reflection and quiet, to think about the way in which we spend our time and our lives. What do we choose to do with our time? What makes us upset and angry when it happens to us or to the people we love? What do we do with our resources, with our money? What do we look for in a friend? Because I think the answers to some of these questions will reveal to us the way we're living our lives, what the greatest commandment is in our hearts. And then maybe we can come before God and realign ourselves to what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. I think that we might sometimes find it difficult to think of this as a commandment. Our culture today tells us that love is not a choice. Love is something that washes over you and takes control of... Sorry, I've stopped doing that. I'm showing my opinions by the way I do something, aren't I? Films in particular drive me balmy because the way in which they portray love as something that you don't choose, but that chooses you. The idea that there is that one special person for whom the spark will ignite in you and then you'll be in love for the rest of your life. Right, rein in the rant. But Jesus here talks about loving God as a commandment. And if it's a commandment, then it must be a choice. And this isn't just true for love of God. This is true of love of others. Jesus, later on, in John's Gospel, encourages his disciples to love one another. Love one another so that people might know whose you are, that you are mine. Jesus, time and again, encourages those who are listening to him to choose love. To choose to love the person next to them. To choose to love their enemy. To choose to love their family. And to choose to love the Lord. Choosing to love by obeying. Choosing to love by spending time together. Choosing to love by listening. And I think, bringing it back to the passage in Hebrews, one of the reasons we choose to love is when we choose to turn back to God, what the church calls repentance. Rather than choosing to turn away from him, we choose to love the Lord with all our hearts, as we turn back to him. We choose to love the Lord with all our soul, as we turn back to him. We choose to love the Lord with all our minds, as we turn back to him. And we choose to love the Lord with all our strength, as we turn back to him. How are we choosing to love those around us and to love the Lord? I said that today's big idea was this, that when we look to God, set our hearts on him, that he provides a way. And this is one of the really important things about God that we read as we go through the Bible, and it's so easy to miss because so often we're focused on maybe what God is angry about or what God has told us not to do. But actually, God provides a way. And it starts back in that story of Adam and Eve I spoke of earlier. He comes to the garden. He looks for them and he calls out to them. And when he finds what they've done and where they are, he laments. And he says, there are consequences to what you've done. And often we focus on those consequences. We focus on the fact that work and life will be hard, that there will be difficulty in our relationships with one another and with creation. And we focus on the fact that we will be separated from our Father who created us to be with us and to know us. And all those things are true. But one of the, again, small comments that just reveals the heart of God is that as he sends them away from the garden, before he does that, God makes clothes for them. Just think about that for a second. They had been naked. Don't think about that. They had been naked in the garden, unashamed of who they were, until they had turned away from God. And as they were leaving the garden to face the world, he clothes them. Clothing that would have meant warmth on a cold night. Clothing that would have meant safety and security. It's the act of a loving father, not an angry father, to clothe those who are leaving the garden. And the same is true throughout the Bible. God provides a way. In the Old Testament, he provided a way for Abraham as he took his son Isaac up Mount Moriah. He provided another sacrifice. He provided a way for Jacob, who had burnt every single bridge in his family's and friends' relationships. He'd annoyed his brother, his uncle. He'd annoyed everyone, but God made a way for him to return. He made a way for Joseph to be reunited with his family as the governor of Egypt. He made a way for Moses and the people of Israel as they stood between the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt. He made a way for Joshua and the armies of Israel as they marched around Jericho. He made a way for the prophet Samuel as King Saul, whom the people had wanted, whom the people had looked on and gone, what finer man could we find for king than this? He's tall, he's handsome, he's good in battle. He's our king. That went dreadfully wrong. And God instead made a way in David. God made a way for David as he fought Goliath. God made a way for Ezekiel, for Josiah, for Isaiah, for Ezra, for Nehemiah, for Habakkuk. God made a way for all of them as they focused their hearts, their love, their soul, their mind, and their strength on the Lord. They weren't perfect people. They didn't get everything right. They were just like you and me. But as they focused their love of their hearts, their soul, their minds, and their strength on the Lord, he made a way for them. That is most evident in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews wants to explain to his readers how God had made a new way. A way that wouldn't need to be repeated year after year, time after time. A way that wouldn't be invalid immediately as you walked away from church or temple. a way that could be taken with you throughout your life, to love and to serve God. And that way was Jesus, is Jesus, and will be Jesus. When we look to God and set our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength on him, he provides a way. I wonder what it is this morning that you feel God needs to provide you a way in. Is there something you're trying to do in your own strength? Have you been trying to earn your salvation rather than accepting that Jesus has done it all? He has paid the price for you. You won't ever be able to keep all the laws. You will need a sacrifice, and he offers himself to you. Amen.